I can remember when I was a young kid talking to my mother about an upcoming birthday party. And I remember that I was trying to explain to her why I was stressed out by it. And I was trying to explain to her that I had these different groups of friends, and they didn't necessarily know each other. I had my friends from church, I had my friends from school, and they didn't know each other, and they knew different parts of me. I was slightly different with each of them, perhaps more serious with one group, more funny with another. And if they all came together, I remember telling her, I don't know which of me I should be. Now, as I have grown older, I like to think that I have integrated more fully as a person, consistent across groups of friends. But I think that all of us can probably feel some of that in our lives today, that we have the person that we are at work, which is by necessity different than the person we are at home. In fact, that's healthy, that's a good thing. But perhaps taken too far, perhaps when it becomes more about hiding the parts of ourselves that we don't want others to know about, perhaps even misrepresenting those parts of ourselves, how we share, how we hide our anxiety over a work project, our own fear of failure, our shame about not being as successful as others. And our world now seems to encourage this kind of segmentation and privatizing of certain feelings, of certain things that don't fit the image more and more. Social media certainly does this with the presentation of who we would like to be splashed across our timelines, but the impulse, I think, goes back far further than just social media. And as we make these choices of who we want to appear to be and who we are, it says a great deal about what the culture is telling us back, what we are mirroring that we see in the world around us, what value looks like in the world today. And this was what I found so interesting and tragic about this scandal around college admissions. Both that there were parts of people that their parents or they themselves felt wouldn't be good enough to be in if it were truly known. But also that there was some time in the parents' lives, there was some continuous moment, perhaps, where they came to understand that the only way that they themselves could be in, accepted, worthy, depended on something outside of themselves and outside of their children, depended on a name of a college, depended on some identifier of success. And it makes me wonder, who told them this? Who tells us this? And so it's within this context that we read today the parable of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. Parable being a short story, usually fairly simple, that is used to illustrate a larger theological or moral point. And prodigal, in this case, meaning wasteful, and wasteful excessiveness to describe the son who goes forth into a different land. And we may find that this is a very familiar parable. We may find ourselves at different points in the story depending on where we find ourselves today. But the context in which Jesus tells this story is that the religious authorities, the Pharisees and the scribes, keep coming to him and saying, "Why are you eating with these sinners, these tax collectors, these people who are not in? Why are you spending time with them?" And so Jesus tells them this story of a father with two sons, one older, one younger. And this younger son who, for reasons unknown, comes to his father and says, "I know that you're not dead yet, but I want what I'm supposed to get after that." Which wasn't just a bit rude. It was really breaking the fabric of that family down to break apart the inheritance before the father had died, before the patriarch had died. This was shameful. How could he do this? And it wasn't just shameful for him, because keep in mind, this is a much more communal society than we in America have today. This was a shame for the whole family, for the elder brother, for the father, for all of the family members unnamed. And then, not only does he do this, but he takes all of the money, the property, and he wastes it. He goes into a land that is not of his people, and he loses his family's fortune to Gentiles, to people who are not of the people of Israel. In that society, it's hard to imagine a more deeply shameful place to find oneself. And yet, we find that he is without. He's without even food. He looks at the food that the pigs eat and wishes that he could eat that. And so, he doesn't describe some big repentance where he realizes that, oh, that isn't how I should have acted. I shouldn't have treated my family that way. But instead, it is the raw hunger, the hunger of his body that causes him to say, "I would rather be at home and deeply shamed than here and starving alone." And so from this place of deep darkness, of deep shame, he begins the journey back home. He must have wondered how he would be received. And yet we have this verse, "But while he was still far off," he hadn't even gotten close to home yet, "and his father saw him coming from a distance." His father, who perhaps was scanning the horizon day after day, wishing and hoping that his son would return, his son that he loved. And his father was filled with compassion, and he ran. Patriarchs don't run at this time. But the father ran. He ran to meet his son, and he held him, and he kissed him, and he said, "Welcome home, my son. Welcome home. Get a robe. Let me take care of you. Let me love you. I have missed you so." And then we hear that the elder son, not forgotten, is working. He's out in the field doing what he should be doing, and he hears music. And he thinks to himself, "Well, I should go see what that is. There is music coming from the house. That's unusual. There seems to be a party going on while I'm working." And so he asks someone, "What is going on back at the house?" And they say, "Well, your brother has come back." And he is so angry that he won't go in the house. He sees with resentment. He stands outside, as the father then comes to him as well, comes to his beloved elder son. The son lashes out and says, I've been with you all this time. I've never disobeyed you. How could you do this for my younger brother who did all these terrible things to us as a family? To which the father, we could say, was filled with compassion. He said, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because what was lost is found. And this parable of that which is lost being found, follows the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, this idea of that which is lost being found by God. Jesus repeats over and over again. But keep in mind, this is a parable told in response to the religious authorities who say, how could you eat with sinners? And now at various points, we've probably each been one of the sons. And perhaps we've even been the father welcoming back the person that we thought we would never mend a relationship with. But regardless of where we find ourselves in the parable, this parable of the prodigal son is ultimately one of reconciliation, of bringing together that which was lost and rejoining it, mending it with the whole. And it isn't just an individual act. It's a communal act. It's the whole community. Jesus is saying that through God, all of that which is lost will be found, will be invited back. And so Jesus is telling the religious officials, it's not just a meal. It's a mending. It's bringing back together. And that is the work of Jesus. We also have our reading from 2 Corinthians today from the letter of Paul. In his letter, he writes, we regard no one from a human point of view, and that God is entrusting this message of reconciliation to us, that this is the pattern of our ministry, of our lives, this idea of reconciliation that is entrusted to us. And I should add that Paul is writing to the community in Corinth with which he has had a great deal of conflict. They've been mad at him, he's been mad at them, they've exchanged other forms of letters, and yet this is what he writes them, that the message of reconciliation is entrusted to us, that it is at the heart of what Jesus was about, and it's how Jesus acts in the world now. And that this reconciliation is not just for the pieces of ourselves that we deem worthy to be seen, but it is for our full selves, our full communities, families, and people. That even if we stand humiliated after losing it all, or are seething in the yard, feeling forgotten, we are called and loved by God, who always looks for us and sees us coming even from a great distance. And that's hard. It involves vulnerability on our parts. It is alluring to be seen, but it is also frightening. But I think that just like the elder brother, we do long for it. Perhaps the elder brother behind this facade, even of goodness, the facade of being the dutiful son, perhaps he too, just like his younger brother, was yearning to be seen, to be known, to be loved not just for what he did, but for who he is. Our psalm today reads, "Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord." And we do have a beautiful image of this mercy embracing in the Father in this parable, racing forward, undignified and robes tripping him up, perhaps, longing to bring his children who are so loved back into connection, back into the community and the family. So the message of the world may be focused on all the ways in which we are not, but the message of Jesus is that God runs to meet us wherever we stand, whatever we've done. So no matter what college you did or didn't get into, no matter what shame leaves you hungry and sleepless, no matter what resentments eat you up inside, remember, God runs to meet us wherever we stand, whatever we've done, to say, "Welcome home, my beloved child." Amen.